And we have come actually to the last vision of Zechariah, which is chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Now the rest of this book, after we get through this vision, are just going to be prophecies mostly of the end times, but varied prophecies. But no more visions, no more things that Zechariah sees that he has to explain. The rest are just messages he has to proclaim. And in Zechariah chapter 6, we sort of, this last vision is ending the visions where they started. And so we run into these colored horses again. And if you remember, when we began Zechariah's visions, go back to chapter 1 and I'll show you what I mean. In Zechariah chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 7, this was his first vision. Zechariah 1:7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, etc. Verse 8. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. Y'all remember that? And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. And then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So that was his first vision. And what happened, these horses, which we talked about, are the spirits, the angels that were doing the bidding of God, were reporters, and they gathered all this information, and they came back, walking to and fro through the earth, finding out all the things that are going on in the earth. You know, it's funny about that. You say, well, God already knew all that anyway. But see, God chooses to use things. And he still does. That's why we get to be involved in the program of God. It's not like he needs us. I mean, God could just do what he does without us even praying about it. Because he knows what we need, right? But he still tells us to pray about it. Because he wants us involved. And so that first vision is about, they come back and you have to get the message. And they report to the Lord what's going on in all the earth. Now look at the last vision. Chapter 6. Verse 1, it's very, very similar, but there is a difference. Zechariah 6, 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots. So before we just had horses, now we got chariots. Four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were what? We saw those before, didn't we? Were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, same question, you know, he keeps saying, all the way through, what is it? What am I looking at, God? What are these, my Lord? And you've got to understand these visions that Zechariah is seeing. He's trying his best to explain what he's seeing and understand what he's seeing, but what he is seeing is from another world. Now, think about that just for a minute. If you saw something from another world, it would probably be a little bit difficult to explain it, let alone understand what it meant. Just like John, when John writes the book of Revelation, there's a difficulty in his explanation sometimes because he's seeing things in another world that he doesn't understand. How would you like to live in 90 AD and all of a sudden God shows you a picture of 2000 past AD? You see the difficulty. It'd be like you going to Pluto and there's something going on there and what is that? You know, I've never seen anything like that. I don't have any point of reference to understand what I'm looking at. Well, that's what Zechariah is doing. But so there's a future world. There's a heavenly world. Some of these things that Zechariah is seeing are up in the third heaven. You know, heaven. heaven doesn't look like Chicago. And heaven doesn't look like where Zechariah was living. If you saw heaven, you'd say, what's that? Because it's a different world. Thank God. But also what Zechariah is seeing. God is opening his eyes to a spiritual world. Now, I don't want to freak you out, but you know there are spirits that you can't see. There are things in the world you can't see. I mean, there's a lot of things your eyes can't see. Your eyes can't even see certain light waves that come down from the sun. They can't see that. There is a whole nother world that the eye has never seen. Now, some people have speculated, you know, some of these psychedelic drugs taps them into all that and they see all that. I don't know about all that, but I'm telling you, if you could see what's going on in the spirit world, it would be hard to explain all of that. It would be hard to understand all of that. So that's the reason for all the questions. You say, why didn't God just say, I'm doing this and doing that? Because it's a different world. It's a different understanding than just the life that Zechariah is living. And it's more complicated than that. And so the Lord is showing Zechariah these things, and some of them are difficult to understand. So he asks the question, verse 4, what are these, my Lord? And verse 5 is the answer. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country. And the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. He said the same thing three times there. 8. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. You say, preacher, I really don't get anything out of that. Well, that's because we're not all that spiritual. Do you know that every part of the Word of God is valuable and important? God did not waste his time with this vision. Think of all the things God could have said to us in the Bible. But he narrowed down everything he said to us in 66 books, and you're reading one of them. You know how carnal we are. We can get a blessing and help out of Psalm 23 or John chapter 3 or John 14. But every part of that Bible is valuable and important. And one of the purposes of teaching the Bible and studying the Bible is for me to get hungry, not just for the honey pieces, but to get hungry for whatever God says. And to be interested enough, and I really think church ought to be, I'm not against Bible colleges and I'm not against a Bible Institute. I've taught and all that and that's great. And my daughter's down at Bible college and I believe that's good. But I think people ought to get a Bible education from their church. I think they ought to learn the Bible at church. That's why we go through the Bible. Now, you say, okay, what is all of this? Why is it important? It's very important or it wouldn't be in the Bible. Let's try to get something out of it, all right? And there's always something practical here as well as just the facts of what God's saying. Verse 1, okay, go back to verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. And behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. All right, and every one of these chariots has a different color horse attached to the chariot. And he says that what these things are, verse 5, these four chariots with their four colored horses, he says in verse 5, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So, up in heaven, up in the third heaven, there are spirits up there. And there are angels up there. And there are horses up there. And there are chariots up there. And every now and then, God let somebody see that. Zechariah wasn't the first that saw that. You remember Elijah and Elisha when they hit that brook? And Elijah was taken into heaven, And the Bible, what did he see? He saw chariots of fire. There were horses that came down from heaven. Spirit horses. See, God's got all kinds of things up there he made. I mean, you look at the earth, all these things God made. God's made all kinds of stuff up in heaven that maybe the book says, I hath not seen or ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man, the things that God's prepared. We only know as much as God has let us know. But there's a whole nother world up there. And there are horses up there, and a chariot came down, just like these chariots, came down from before the Lord, picked Elijah up, and took him back up there. Before the Lord. Now, I don't know how he got him up there without him dying, but that's what happened. Now, later on, God let Elisha look at that again. Remember that? He was with that young man, and that young man is worried to death. All these armies are coming around, and Elisha tells the guy, there's more with us than be with them, and the young man didn't know what he's talking about. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he looked round about, and he saw what? Yeah, he saw all those horses of fire and all those chariots. He saw the spiritual world. That's just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And so God's got his representation in the world. Not only that, in Revelation 19, when we come back to this earth with Jesus Christ for him to rule and reign for 1,000 years, you know what we're going to be riding? Horses. Well, they're not the ones that eat hay, I'll tell you that. They're spirit horses. They're creations of God. And of course, you know, my daughter, the wise guy, she says, well, are there dogs in heaven and cats in heaven? But even if there was, it's not like what we have down here. It's something God has up there. We're going to ride those horses back down here. So this is just part of the army of God. By the way, hold your finger right there. Look at Joel chapter 2. When Jesus comes again, an army comes with him, and that's us, we who are saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says in Joel chapter 2, when he is describing this army of the Lord, which is us, Joel chapter 2, verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. He's talking about when Jesus comes again. Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. You see that? This is an army that can't die. That's me. When I get my new body, you can't kill me. If I took a sword and fell on it, did like this, it wouldn't hurt me. That's what he said. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro. See that? That's that phrase over there. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. We're not limited by gravity. We run straight up the wall. A new body can walk through walls, you see. This is the army of the Lord. That's us. We are saved. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That's us. But now, go back up. Look at verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of what? Why? Because that's what we're on. That's what we're riding. Just like these that God has sent out in Zechariah's day to do his bidding. That he says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Look at verse 5. Like the noise of what? There you go. Chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. These chariots, and chariots have always symbolized power. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming with chariots, Isaiah 66:15. He's coming with horses, Revelation chapter 19. And these are spiritual things. This is another world. Now, so go back to Zechariah 6. So God sends these chariots out from heaven, but from before his throne, to do something. And Zechariah gets to look at it. And verse 1 says, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. Now, I've read all day what people said those two mountains are, and all I can tell you is they're two mountains. Yeah. Amen. I mean, I'm not going to make up something just because it sounds pretty. I don't know what the two mountains are. Maybe there's more than one mountain in heaven. I know there's one in heaven. It's Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There are mountains in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that. I like the mountains. God's got a whole country up there. He's got a city in the country. And so evidently there's two mountains up there, and here come these chariots out from the mountains of heaven. But the Bible says, look at it, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, that is different. Now, if you study your Bible, brass does have a significance about it. Brass was all through the articles in the tabernacle. You've read about the brazen altar. That's an altar of brass. That's where the sacrifices were brought and burnt as a judgment upon sin. The Bible says when John saw Jesus in his glorified body in Revelation chapter 1, John described, said his feet were as feet of brass. When you go over there in the Old Testament and you find that God judged the people and they were all snake bitten, remember that? For all their murmuring. They made a serpent of what? Of brass. And if they looked, they lived. That symbolized the very judgment of God. If you go back and look at Samson's life in Judges chapter 16, when he lost his power with God, God judged him and they came and the Bible says that they put him in fetters of brass. The same thing is said in 2 Kings 25:7. They put that guy in fetters of brass, showing the judgment of God upon him. So what I'm trying to say is, I don't know what the two mountains are, but because they're made out of brass, we see God sending forth His army or His spirits to accomplish some kind of judgment in the world. And they're going to go in different directions to bring different types of judgment. God is involved in our world. He was involved in Zechariah's world. He's going to be involved in the world in the tribulation period. He's involved in our world right now. He's involved in the nations of the world. Now look at these horses now, the chariots. Verse 2. In the first chariot were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. Verse 3. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. So you got four chariots with four different kinds of horses. Now, you know what's interesting about that to me? That is the same thing that you read of basically in Revelation chapter 6. Would you go there? Revelation chapter 6. When God in the tribulation period sends forth His spirits to do something in this world, to bring forth His judgment in the world, you've got the same type of illustration given that John is looking at, that Zechariah saw. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. These are the seals, the seven seals. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, and there's beasts. By the way, people say, well, what are these beasts? You know what they are? They're beasts. God has seraphim, He's got cherubim, He's got beasts, and He's got angels, and they're not all the same. They're all different. He says, and these beasts, there's only four of them. One of the four beasts, and he told you where they were. They were over there in the midst of that throne, God's throne, chapter 4. But anyway, he says in chapter 6, the four beasts saying, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a what? A white horse. Okay, now look down at verse 3, you've got the second seal, the second beast. Look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was what? Red. Well, Zechariah saw a white horse. Zechariah saw a red horse. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Zechariah saw a black horse. Right? And then you drop down to verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. But it says, and his name that sat on him was death and hell. So the last horse is a pale horse, but there are two things said about this horse, death and hell. Now, it's strange because in Zechariah chapter 6, You've got the first chariot with red horses, the second with black horses, the third with white horses, and the fourth, it gives two different identifications. It says grizzled and bay. Which, if you look at those grizzled and bay, it could come out to look something like this pale horse or a gray horse of that nature. Now, before I get into Zechariah, what do these horses in Revelation 6 mean? This is what God's is getting ready to do this earth after he takes the church out. Now, what does he do? Verse 2 says, this white horse, he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's not the white horse rider in Revelation 19. This is at the beginning of the tribulation. This is a guy that God allows to rule the world. He conquers the whole world. He's the world ruler. It's the Antichrist. And what the Antichrist does, when you conquer the whole world, there's peace in the world. When everybody's conquered, then there's no opposition. And that's what all the world's headed to. It's headed to a day of no opposition and a false peace. You can read the book of Daniel. The ministry of the Antichrist is to bring 3.5 years of false peace when everybody is lining up for his kingdom, you see. But in the midst of that week, something's going to change because God's going to start judging. So the white horse looks like the conquering and the peace that comes from it. Now, look at verse 4. There went out another horse that was red. Now, why am I reading this? Because the only way I can tell you what I think's going on in Zechariah is reading Revelation and telling you what it already meant. That horse, you understand? What the color of that horse already meant. That's the best I can do. Because, you know, God didn't make one red, one black, one white, just, you know. He did it on purpose. And by the way, God made people that way too. He made people white and black and red and brown because that's what he wanted to make them. Right? Was that a racial comment? I don't know. It's just the way. God wants a varied world. He didn't want everybody looking the same. Amen. He made them that way. God is a God of color. Look at the rainbow. Aren't you glad everything's not just black and white in the world? How boring would that be? Amen. Praise God. So these horses are these colors on purpose. Now, what's this red one? Verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So they got this peace from the kingdom of the Antichrist, but now peace is taken from the earth. And the Bible says that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the red horse is people just killing everybody. You know, red is the color of bloodshed, people dying. So you go from white, which is, looks like, you know, you raise the white flag, I surrender, everybody's getting along because somebody won, which was the Antichrist. Now the red horse, there's blood in the streets. And God is making sure this happens. Okay, what about the black one, the black horse? The Bible says, verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is talking about how God is going to touch the agriculture. He's going to touch the food. The black horse. It's like, you know, the black plague or a black famine. You know how easy God can send famine to the world? It's like that. And the Bible says in the tribulation period, he's going to send the famine. He's going to let people kill each other. You know, it wouldn't take much in our world, even yea, in our country, for people to just start killing each other. And you know what's holding that back? God. But when God sends that red horse out there with those chariots, blood in the streets. And when God sends that black horse out there, people are going to starve to death. Because he's in control. You'd think that'd make people want to pray and, you know, have a right relationship. But people don't believe this, see. They don't believe this. Okay, what's the pale horse? Verse 8. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Wow. The animals start killing people. So when you go back to our text in Zechariah, God sends out, let's see which direction they go. Verse 6, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. Now, do you remember in Zechariah 2:6 what he said to Zechariah? Look over there and look at that. This is good. You know, if somebody would have listened to God, they'd have got out of there before that famine hit. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Ho, ho. Zechariah 2, 6. Ho, ho. Come forth and flee. Flee from the land of the what? From the north. And then he starts talking about four winds. And he was just talking about four chariots. And he says these black horses are going into the north country. Well, if the black horses are the same as the black horses in Revelation 6, that means people are going to die of the famine. If they would have got out. Famine is God's judgment. He sent famine to his own people. I don't think people really understand how much God is in control of everything. Well, he says in verse 6, after these black horses, the white go forth after them. So it looks like this. So you've got black horses going, and you've got famine and death and all that, and then you have a time of peace after that in the north country. Now, he may be talking about the leftover of the Babylonian Empire, which though they're not north, their kingdom was north, but really they're already finished. Maybe he's talking about the other kingdoms that took over, the leftovers of the Babylonian Empire. But nevertheless, in Zechariah's day, God prophesied, hey, there's my chariots are coming out. There's going to be famine up there, and then there's going to be a time of peace up there. And then he says in verse 6, the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro the earth. Now you remember, I'm not going to re-preach everything from the first vision, but that to and fro through the earth, three times it occurs in verse 7. And we had taken you back to the book of Job and showed you about Satan walking to and fro through the earth and how that was a reference to God in control of all of the spirits, even if they're evil spirits, and they have to report to the Lord. Well, here they're not reporting to the Lord. They're going out and doing what he's telling them to do. Maybe they're bringing peace. Maybe they're bringing famine. Maybe they're bringing bloodshed or war. But God is in control of all that. Wars are not an accident. God lets them happen. And people get mad at God for that. But they ought to get mad at God. They ought to get mad at Adam and Eve. They ought to get mad at sin. You say, well, man, some really good people have died in war. That's right. And everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't a Sodomite either. There's always collateral damage in a warfare. There's always innocent people get killed. But war is something God sends and allows to happen. And by the way, if he didn't want it to happen, there'll be no war. You say, well, Satan's the god of this world. Yes, Satan is the god of this world. But look back at our little verse here in verse 5. These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Satan may be the god of this world, but the Lord is still the Lord of all the earth. And the devil's not going to do anything without him being a puppet of God. I mean, the devil's bringing a lot of wrath Job's way in the book of Job. But God's got his hand right over top of all that, doesn't he? And people will look at that and they say, well, if God's in control of that, I really don't like what he's doing. Well, just hold on, because he's smarter than we are. Do you think that everything's going on with North Korea, that God is surprised or he's taken... You know what God will do? He'll do exactly what he wants to do with North Korea. And by the way, he'll do exactly what he wants to do with the United States of America. And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever he does will be right. Even if I and my family perish, whatever he'll do will be right. Because if I die, I get a promotion anyway. Right? God is in control of what's going on in this world. And Christians, that will help us. We don't have to bite our nails in what's going on. God's sending out his chariots. He's sending out his spirits. And he's going to do whatever he pleases. And he's going to do it right. Now, look at this verse 4 again, because I got to get something else here. Verse 4. Then I answered and said to him, the angel talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, look at the very wording of this. These are the four spirits of the heavens. You see that phrase? The four spirits of the heavens. Look, grab Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and with your other hand, Psalm 104. And then with your toe, Revelation 7. I got to get all these together. The four spirits of the heavens. God has even stationed the spirits that he's created to make sure everything is controlled the way he wants to in this world. Now, this is what I have to say, and this is bad. Everything in creation does exactly what God wants it to do except for man. We're the only ones that don't do his will. But everything else does exactly what God wants it to do. In Psalm 68, verse 17, and I'm going to reference this again in just a second. Psalm 68, 17, I want you to look at it, though. The chariots of God, that's what we're seeing in Zechariah. The chariots of God are 20,000. And then he equates them with what? Look, even thousands of angels. Now, I don't know how you get 20,000, 1,000 together. I don't understand all that. But he equates the chariots with the angels. Do you see that? So those spirits that he made, he says he's got 20,000. Now think about it. Zechariah only sees four of them. Now put your thinking cap on. God sends forth some chariots, and some go to the north country, some go to the south country. And the chariots with the red horses in this text, they don't go anywhere. It's just like they're standing there. Okay, God, we're waiting for orders. Where do you want us to go? Maybe God is going to determine where the red horses go, the bloodshed goes, depending on how people respond to what he sends. But now, four chariots working the work of God in the nations and the kings of the world. Four chariots. And the Bible says God's got 20,000 of them. There are 20,000 chariots up there ready to go out and to go to Japan or North Korea or Peru or to Tennessee. Right. Or to Alaska or Antarctica. 20,000. You know, if you add up all the nations, there's only 200 something nations. God's got 20,000 chariots up there armed with spirits to go out and make sure everything's done just like he wants it done. Pretty wild. Psalm 104. Our Zechariah text said, what are these? And he said, these are the four spirits of the heavens. What does that mean? Psalm 104 verse 4. Who maketh his angels, what's that word? Spirits. His ministers of flaming fire. So those angels that he made them to be spirits. The Bible says there are four, and they're the four spirits of the heavens that are conducting these chariots to go out and do God's will in this world. Now look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Watch this now. The four spirits of the heaven are working God's will in this world. Look at what extent. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four what? Winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So these four spirits, these four angels, have, they're on each four corners of the earth, and there are four corners of the earth. And these four spirits in Zechariah, now, you know, in classical thought, there are even four elements. There's earth and wind and water and fire. But there are four corners to the earth. I don't know if that's north, south, east, or west. I don't know where that starts and where it stops. Depending on where you are, right? But according to the Bible, there are four corners to the earth. And there's four angels that are standing there holding the wind in their hand. And this wind, they can either hurt the earth or they can keep it from blowing at all. Verse 3 says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees till we have. So this angel comes from God and says, hey guys, just hold your horses. Hold your horses, because I got something else God wants me to do until you start hurting everybody with the wind. Now look up here. Hurricanes are not something from Mother Nature. An angel has the wind in his hand. Does that not put perspective on something? I tell you what, if I lived in Houston, and Houston is a wicked city, I thank God for our brethren that are there trying to witness, but that is one of the most wicked cities on the continent. I mean, they had a lesbian for mayor for I don't know how long. It's a wicked, wicked city. New Orleans. Now look, wickedness is everywhere, but innocent people get hurt. But what I'm telling you, that the wind is not an accident. It's not like God just says, okay, do whatever you want to do. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen that way. There's an angel that's got a hold of Irma. You know what that ought to make people do? It ought to make people pray. But you know what people are doing? They're saying, well, we need to give money. We need to give disaster relief. Our Congress needs to pass a bill and pass money. You know, it'd be a lot easier just to go before God and humble yourself before God and save all your money. Amen. But see, they don't recognize that's in the hand of God. Tornadoes are in the hand of God. You say, well, I had a loved one that died in a tornado. Well, you got to die some way. I'm not trying to be unkind or morbid. But you've got to leave this world some way. If God sends a tornado and my family goes to heaven, we go to heaven. And I don't think that God missed it. There's not any accident with God. He's got that in his hand. It's not like God said, oh, I hope it doesn't hit their house. It doesn't work that way, guys. God is too involved in your life. If he knows the hairs on your head, if the sparrow doesn't fall without him knowing about it and him being interested in it, do you think he's saying, oh my goodness, here comes a hurricane. What am I going to do? Everything that goes on in this world, God's trying to get man's attention. And he's going to do it to a 100 times degree when the tribulation comes. And they're still not going to get it. And they're still not going to humble themselves. Look at Revelation 9, the four spirits. Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Revelation 9, 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet. Now watch this now. Loose the four angels. Here are four more. But they're not on the corners of the earth holding the wind. Look at this. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. If you went right now to the Euphrates River, somewhere down in that Euphrates River, there are four angels down in there. And they're just waiting until it's their time to do what God made them to do. Wreak havoc during the tribulation period. God's already got them prepared. And they're going to be loosed one day. They're bound down there in the Euphrates River. And then they're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for them to do. Now, if God's got 20,000 of these, now go back to Revelation or Zechariah 6 and I'll finish. Verse 6. So I can't tell you, you say the north country, the south country. I don't know where that is. I don't know what nations that are. I don't have to know. But God is sending these chariots out to work his will where all of these people are, their governments, their nations, to bring famine there, to bring bloodshed there, to bring peace there. And peace is not an accident. God allows all that. Verse 6. The black horses which are there and go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country and the bay. Looks like they separated there. I don't know what happened there. They were in the same chariot, but now they look like they're divided. I don't know. Verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence. He's telling them what to do. They're not just reporting now. Now they're doing what he's telling them to do. Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walk to and fro through the earth. Now this is the last verse, verse 8. Then cried he unto me. And, excuse me, he didn't say cry unto me. This is the strangest. You will never read this anywhere else in the Bible. It says, then cried he upon me. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's a strange phrase. I don't even know what it means. I don't know how you cry upon somebody. Unless it's tears. I didn't know angels cried in that fashion. So I'm just saying. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me. But watch what he says. Saying, behold, these that go toward the north country. And remember that north country, the first thing they're getting is that black horse. They're getting that famine. Behold, these that go toward the north country. And watch this now. Have quieted my spirit in the north country. The angel's saying, what's going on in that north country is bothering me. But when those black horses get through that north country, boy, I feel relieved about it. After God gets through doing in that north country what he's going to do, I feel a lot better about it. Get one more verse. Ecclesiastes. What does it mean, have quieted my spirit? I would just say this, church, that God's spirit is relieved by those ministers that obey him and go forth and carry his judgment out. Whether it's angels, whether it's his people, when his ministers do what he wants them to do in the world, it relieves God. It quiets his spirit. Do you know God can get upset? But when the black horses went out, he says, man, I feel so much better. Because judgment was going out. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:4. Watch it. Same kind of a deal. Ecclesiastes 10:4, and I'm finished. If the spirit of the ruler, remember he says, have quieted my spirit. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding, what does it say? Pacifieth great offenses. It says if that spirit of the ruler gets mad at you, you better yield to pacify him so that he will no longer be angry with you. Because what happens is, church, when the world goes so far wicked, this is what God does. God sends judgment and it pacifies his spirit. It quiets his spirit because God just can't sit there and watch the wickedness of the world and not do anything about it. It grieves him. It angers him. And when judgment goes, do you remember when he was judging the children of Israel and he was just about to annihilate him and Phinehas took a spear and ran the tent and ran the spear through the belly of the woman and the man that were in immorality? And you know what it did for God? God says, okay, I'm appeased. Because judgment happened, God says, finally, somebody took care of it. Well, when these spirits go out and bring judgment in the world, it makes the Spirit of God be at rest because that which was so unjust and so immoral and so wicked has finally found judgment. Now, you know what the practical illustration of that is? You and I offended God. And his anger burned hot. God is angry with the wicked every day, and that's all of us. But you know what pacified God? You know what quieted God's spirit? When Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross and it was flowing down there and Jesus said it is finished. It wasn't just what was finished with Jesus. It finalized and finished the appeasement and the quietness of God's wrath, and it satisfied God about all the wicked things I've done. Only because the judgment was put on him, you see. And the judgment, God says, okay, I'm at rest now. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.